Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everybody. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Thankful, grateful, and as always, blessed and truly glad to be with each and every one of you today. For this is a great day. And the word that God gave me for this morning's lesson is God is the one who gives life to everything. Again, God is the one who gives life to everything. Hallelujah. Grateful that God gave us life this morning, that he gave us breath in our body this morning, that he gave us a pep in our step this morning, that he gave us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a mouth to speak. Hallelujah. And for those that God may have taken your sight, he's given you ears to hear, hopefully. You know, but again, God is in charge of everything. He is the giver of life. And it is God who gives, and it is God who takes away. Gracious name of God will be praised today. Hallelujah. I thank God for our great word this morning. We will be coming out of Jeremiah chapter 39 and 40. We'll be coming out of Psalms 81 through 88, Proverbs 28 and 1. And we will be saying goodbye. Goodbye to First Timothy. We will be starting in Second Timothy on tomorrow. It's like five First Timothy. I'm excited because Second Timothy also is a good word. So we'll be doing our Second Timothy in 10 words or less on tomorrow. So today we will be ending Second Timothy as we continue in Jeremiah, Psalms, and Proverbs. Join me in prayer this morning. Father God in heaven, we are grateful that you woke us up this morning with joy of the Lord in our heart. Father God, I lift up this word this morning, asking you, Father, to increase as I decrease, to let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my humble heart, Lord God, be acceptable in your holy sight. For Father God, you are my strength and you are my redeemer. And I lift this word up, Lord God, asking you, Father, to give us clarity, to give us understanding, to give us the precepts that only you can give, Father God. And I thank you again this morning for the love that you have shown. Thank you, Father God, for wrapping me in your loving arms and keeping me protected through the long night, Lord God, as I slept in peaceful rest. And Father God, I give myself away today. Use me for your glory in the precious and holy name of the matchless Savior. There is none like him, Yeshua Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. I thank you, Jesus, for your life, for your blood that flows through my veins, for taking away the sins of the world to give us a do-over and another day. In your name again, I pray. Amen, amen. Giving honor to the Most High God, who is the source of my strength and the strength of my life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thanks be to God who causes us to triumph in his name and who gives us another day. So let's get started. Let's get started in this mighty, mighty word today. And it is saying this. Chapter 30 of Jeremiah. And it says, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. 8th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the city was penetrated. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Not Belshazzar, Shamgar, Nebo, Shatim, Rabishar, Nargal, Sherazar, Ragmag, with the rest of the princes of the kings of Babylon. And if I crucify those names, please forgive me. So it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them that they fled and went out of the city by night by way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out by way of the plain. But the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on them. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah, and the king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Now again, Jeremiah told everybody what's going to happen. He tried to get their attention because God had given him a word. Again, who is the creator of everything? Who gives us life? God does. And God tried to tell these folks, don't do this. Just give up and you'll be all right. You just 70 years of captivity. Yes, you will die in captivity. But your children and everybody will live. If you just give up, I'm with you. But nope, don't want to listen. Nuh-uh. So now you're eyeless and childless. Just being calling it straight. And then again, this is what Jeremiah said would happen. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him and with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebush-Aban, Rapsaris, Nargal, Shahrazar, Rabmeg, and the king of Babylon's chief officers. Then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prisons and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Akim, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home. So he dwelt among the people. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. And understand, for those that are just joining, Ebed-Melech is the one that saved Jeremiah's life when he had been stuck in a pit in prison, in a muck and a mire. He had been stuck in just horrible conditions where he wouldn't have died had this eunuch not saved his life. So God is repaying him for saving the life of a prophet. He's getting a prophet's reward because he took care of a prophet of God. And so that's where that word is coming from. For those that are just joining us and like, well, why is he getting special treatment? Because he did a special thing for God and for Jeremiah. God used him in a mighty, mighty way. And as we go into chapter 40, he says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left him, let him go from Ramah. When he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away, captives from Jerusalem and Judah who were carried away to captives to Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, "The Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said, because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice. Therefore, this thing has come upon you. And now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Whatever it seems good and convenient for you, go and go there. Now, while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, "Go back to Gedaliah, the son of Achim, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go." So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. Then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Achim, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. And when all the captains of the army who were in the field, they had their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah the son of Achim governor in the land, and had committed to him men, women, children, and the poorest of the land who had not been carried away captive to Babylon. Then they came to Gedaliah and Mizpah, Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, Johanan and Jonathan the sons of Korah, Sheriah, the son of Tanhumesh, the sons of Ephi, and the Netophathite, and Jezaniah, the son of Mekakite, and their men, and the Gedaliah, the son of Achim, the son of Shaphan, took an oath before them and their men, saying, "Do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, I will indeed dwell in Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us. But you gather wine and summer fruit and oil, put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that you have taken." Likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab among the Ammonites in Edom and who were in all the countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Achim, the son of Shaphan, then all the Jews returned out of all places where they had been driven and came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah and Mizpah, and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kirah, and all the captains of the forces were in the field, came to Gedaliah and Mizpah, and said to him, "Do you certainly know that Balas, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you?" But Gedaliah, the son of Achim, did not believe them. Then Johanan, the son of Kirah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah and Mizpah, saying, "Let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you, so that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered, and the remnant in Judah perish?" But Gedaliah, the son of Achim, said to Johanan, the son of Kirah, "You shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael." Oh, Lord. We'll talk about this on tomorrow, but there's a whole lot more to this story. You know, and I love the way that, you know, as we, some of the words that we read in Kings and what we read in Chronicles, you know, are also being played out in these prophets' words. So you see things that you saw, you're like, "Didn't I read that before?" You did, because it was in Kings and it was in Chronicles. And now it's the prophets telling it from a different perspective. And it's just, that's why it's so amazing, the word of God, is because God will tell you something more than one time. You will read it and you're thinking, "Now, wait a minute, didn't I read this before?" Yes, you did. but God will emphasize a certain thing. And in this case, this is, well, like I said, just tune in tomorrow and you'll find out the rest of this story. You know, kind of like the Dune movie where they give you part one. And, you know, but if you've ever seen the original Dune, it gives you the whole books in one movie. So you have book one, book two, and book three, all the parts. You have it in one movie, so you know what the beginning, the middle, and the end is going to be, whereas in the new Dune movie, they give you only a part of it. So understand that's what Kings and Chronicles, they give you, prophets give you other parts of that picture, so you see the whole thing. And sometimes when God sends someone to warn you of something, you need to listen, because it could be the difference between life and death, you know. But some people don't want to listen to anything anybody has to say. You don't know what you're talking about. Okay. Understand, we came from the Ammonites. We know what's going on over there. We know what's coming here. Because they're just trying to create confusion. Because who was the author of confusion? The devil. And these folks were worshipers of Baal. They didn't care about confusion. They didn't care if they got all the Jews killed, because they were still a little perturbed that the Jews had got a whole bunch of them killed a whole bunch of them. So, you know, it's all back and forth, full of mess in so many instances. But understand, Gedaliah, the son of Achim, said to Johanan, the son of Kerah, you shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael. And again, tune in tomorrow. And as we continue in our Psalms, we're Psalms 119, verses 81 to 88. Kaph. Says, my soul faints for your salvation. You know, that's one of the warm and cozy words. But I hope in your word, if y'all can, that's a highlightable. Y'all need to highlight that. My soul faints for your salvation. But I hope in your word. Ooh, that just does something to my heart. Again, that's a highlightable. You know, that's one of the words you need to put in your memory arsenal. So when you're having your conversations with God, you can tell him, Lord God, my soul thanks for your salvation. But I hope in your word. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's a word. It says, my eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? We all have been in that place where we think that, you know, Lord, I'm looking in your word. You said to trust in your word. You said to speak your word. You said to meditate on your word. Lord, I'm looking for your word, but I'm still going through, and I need your help. Wow. I have become like wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your service? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an enemy on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. That's a highlightable. Revive me. We got to ask God for a refreshing, for getting us rejuvenated. We need to be revived, restored, and renewed. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Highlightable, y'all. Total highlightable. And then when we get to our Proverb 28, verse 1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as lions. We got to be bold as lions in this pursuit of loving God, in our pursuit of faith, in our pursuit of all the things that God has for us. What the Lord has for you cannot be diminished and cannot be taken away. Thanks be to God who causes us to triumph in his name. not ourselves. We are all children of God, and we are all fallible. All we have to do is trust in God and know that he's the creator of everything. We wouldn't be here if God didn't want us to be here. We're here for a reason and a purpose. Hallelujah. Find out what your assignment is. Jeremiah 39:8. Your life shall be as a prize to you because you have put your trust in me. Hallelujah. I'm going to say that again. Your life shall be a surprise to you because you have put your trust in me. When we put our trust in God, even though what we may do is something that can get us killed, something that can get us banished, something that can get us, you know, not totally off what we think is our square. But what God is doing is placing us farther ahead. Hallelujah. This eunuch could have ignored Jeremiah. He could have said, well, I don't want the princesses coming after me and sticking me in the mark. So I ain't get, it ain't none of my business. He's got that just mind your business attitude. He could have had that. But he did not, because God put it in his heart. You need to save my prophet. And that's what he did. That's what he did. You know, he went back and he took care of Jeremiah when they tried to kill him. You know, folks will try to do you harm, but God will always send someone to take care of his children. He always does. He takes care of us, even when we don't even know we're being taken care of, even when we don't know that he is in charge of our life and that all things are working for our good, even when we don't know that he has a plan for our life. And we're wondering, what's going on, Lord? Why am I going through this thing? What, and why? And why? When we ought to know that God has already got everything under control. He's got it all under control. And the one thing I can say is he loves us like that. And he wants the best for us. Because he has an everlasting love for us. God is good, and he's not good just sometimes. He's good all the time, and he loves us. I keep saying, coming back to that word, that L word, love. God loves us, and he wants the best for us. And as we go through this life lesson, Dr. Stanley tells us, Obed-Melech, the Ethiopian, had no way of knowing that when he helped Jeremiah, he was actually helping himself. He displayed his genuine faith by risking his life for the prophet, and God gave him his life as a reward. Praise be to God. He got a reward. He got a prophet's reward for stepping out on faith and saying, not today. Today with this poor prophet who has done no wrong, who has hurt no one, who's just preaching and teaching the word of God, will not suffer and be in the mire and in the muck and in the mud and the everything else, you name it, it was probably in that messy, muddy mess. Because, you know, we all got to call it. It was probably, he was in what we would call today a septic tank. And so y'all know what's in septic tank, what's in sewers. So he was stuck in a dungeon, which was nothing more than a sewer. And that's what, you know, it's like you think that through, where Jeremiah went through. He went through some stuff. Not because he was bad. Not because he didn't do what he was told to do, but because he did what he was told to do. And folks didn't want to listen. They didn't want to listen. They like looking at Jeremiah like he crazy. You know, and he was not. Jeremiah was trying to do what was right. You know, they had treated Jeremiah like he was a whore. You know, a sester. You know, we're going to go to the dictionary and look up the word sester. Because depending on which Bible you use, would give you a depth. One says myrrh. Or muck. But we're going to look up Sester. A Sester. And y'all are listening. It's a water receptacle. So there's a reservoir, tank or container storing or holding water or other liquids. A reservoir receptacle of some natural fluid of the body. I caught that right. A reservoir or receptacle of some natural fluid of the body. So note what was in there. And if you go back, and we're going to go back to the words where it talked about it. And so go with me back into Jeremiah. And it says this. Some of the royal officials heard, this is chapter 38, that Jeremiah was saying, and Shephatiah, son of Mathan, Gedaliah, son of Fisher, Jerukal, son of Shelemiah, and Pershur, son of Mikadai. Jeremiah was telling all the people this message. This is what the Lord said. Everyone who stays in Jerusalem will die from war, hunger, or disease. But everyone who surrenders to the army of Babylon will live and escape with their lives. And this is what the Lord says. The city of Jerusalem will surely be given to the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture this city. Then the royal officials who heard what Jeremiah was telling the people went to King Zedekiah. They said to the king, Jeremiah should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are still in the city and everyone else by what he is saying. He is not looking for peace. He is trying to cause trouble. And it says, so King Zedekiah said to the officials, Jeremiah is in your control. I cannot do anything to stop you. Now, wait a minute. He's a king. And yes, he could. But see, instead, he gave over to these princes, these officials. It's like, I kind of washed my hands of it. I don't have nothing to do with that prophet, because he didn't tell me what I wanted to hear. And then when he told you what you needed to hear, you told him basically, just say this is what you said to me. So, you know, he's playing both sides. But let's see what happened. It says, so the official took Jeremiah and put him into Melchizedek's Sestron was the king's son. So he was a prince. The Sestron was in the temple yard where the king's guards stayed. They used rope to lure Jeremiah into the Sestron. The Sestron didn't have any water in it, only mud. And Jeremiah sank down into the mud. And understand, what else did it say the Sestron told? Other bodily fluids. So it was mud and a whole lot of other stuff. Now understand, this eunuch risked his life. And he said, but a man named Eben Melek heard that the officials had put Jeremiah into the Sestron. Eben Melek was from Ethiopia. He was a eunuch in the king's palace. King Zedekiah was sitting at the Benjamin Gate. So Eben Melek left the king's palace and went to talk to the king at the gate. Eben Melek said, my lord and king, these officials have done evil. They have treated Jeremiah the prophet badly. They have thrown him into a Sestron and left him there to die. Then King Zedekiah gave a command to Eben Melek, the Ethiopian. This was the command. Eben Melek, take 3 men from the palace with you and go get Jeremiah out of the Sestron before he dies. So Eben Melek took the men with him, but first he went to a room under the storeroom in the king's palace. He took out some old rags and worn out clothes from that room. Then he let the rags down with some rope to Jeremiah in the Sestron. Eben Melek, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, put these rags on and worn out clothes under your arms. Then we will pull you out. These rags will pad your underarms. He even cared about whether Jeremiah would be hurt being pulled out of the Sestron. He gave him rags to put under his arms to keep him safe from the rope. This man was a good man, and he cared. So Jeremiah did as Eben Melek said. The men pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and left him out of the Sestron, and Jeremiah stayed under guard in the temple yard. You know, and as we go back into yesterday's lesson, you know, he called Jeremiah in, and told him, this is what I need to, you to tell me. And Jeremiah told him the truth. And then he says this. He told him, he says, all your wives and children will be brought out. They will be given to the Babylonian army. You yourself will not escape from the army of Babylon. You will be captured by the king of Babylon, and Jerusalem will burn down. And in our lesson today, what happened? He was captured. Zedekiah was captured by the Babylonians. His eyes got put out. He had to watch his children die before that happened. Not one of them survived. And he was put in feathers. In other words, he was put in chains and taken to Babylon blind. And the city was what? Jeremiah told him what happened is what happened. Come on now. And this is what he said. And this is what the king tells Jeremiah. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, don't tell anyone that I have been talking to you. If you do, you might die. If the officials find out that I talked to you, they will come to you and say, Jeremiah, tell us what you said to King Zedekiah and what he said to you. Be honest with us and tell us everything or we will kill you. If they say this to you, tell them I was begging the king not to send me back to the cell in the dungeon under Jonathan's house. There I would die. And again, it happened that the royal officials of the king did come to Jeremiah to question him. So Jeremiah told them everything the king had ordered him to say. Then they left Jeremiah alone. No one had heard about Jeremiah and the king had talked about. So Jeremiah stayed under guard in the temple yard until the day Jerusalem was captured, which is what we read today. So when God sends a word through a prophet, understand it is for a purpose and a reason. And in this case, because Obed Malik did what he was told to do, he saved this prophet. He saved his life. Save the prophet. Save your life. And that's what he did. What he was told to do, and he did it with a good and kind heart. And because of that, God saved him. And God will save you as well when you do what God tells you to do. And what you do, messengers, just as the angels. And again, be careful. Ask for discernment. Of all things, ask for discernment that God will tell you who is a true prophet and who's a prophet liar. And you'll be able to tell the difference. You'll know if you ask for wisdom and discernment. Lord, show me and tell me who is genuine and who is not. And you follow God's word. And you follow God's way. And have an Obed Malik in your spirit that I'm going to help who I can. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And again, say farewell to Timothy today, for this is our last day of 1 Timothy. We'll be going into 2 Timothy, God willing, on tomorrow. And this is the word of God. It says, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, for which come envy, strife, revealing evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain from which, with such, and I'm going to read that again. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. God wants us to listen to words of godliness. excuse me, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, revealing or reviling, evil suspicions, useless wrangling, the men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. We got to be careful. Folks, and all they talk about is money. It says, from such withdraw yourself. When you are in the midst of, you know, I call them the I need your money pastors. Don't do nothing but want to know how much you going to give in the offering. I need $500 because I need to do this. I need $10,000 because I need this. I need $10 million because I need this. We need to get $1 billion together because we need to build onto this church. You know, all this, all about money, 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 money. And I'm not talking tithes and offering. That's what you do for God. Now, you need another jet. So you're going to ask poor Sister Margaret down the street, who has 5 kids, and her husband is deceased, so she's a widow. Her kids are without a father. But you're going to ask her, well, you go to this church, and if you go to this church, you need to pledge $500. $100 basically coming out of each of her children's mouth is what you're asking for. But you don't care because you want to buy a new jet. So you don't care if the poorest of the poor of your congregation gets evicted because, again, that $500 is her rent money. That $500 is food for her children. That $500 is school clothes. $500 is for coats for her kids for the winter. That $500 is for the things that her family needs. But you're going to ask her, who has nothing, to give you $5,500. And you don't care that when she comes to the church and says that she needs some money to feed her children, well, you need to go to the social services. Don't you get link? Well, you know you need to give some of that link to the church. You know, those are the folks that they're talking about. The wranglers, the corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. They will take God's word and bastardize it and change it for their gain and mess it around and move it around so that you got folks all confused that this poor woman thinks, I got to give what my children, you know, I got to give the $500. And the kids are sitting there looking at her like, we're hungry. Well, I had to sell my link for this month so I could get the $500 to give the pastor. Got folks all twisted up. And that's the folks that this word is talking about. But this is now, it says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. Can we hear me? We say it all the time. We brought nothing into this world. So now you know where it comes from. 2 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Say it with me. I brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that I can carry nothing out. I didn't bring a doggone thing, not even clothes on my body, into this world, and there is nothing that I can take out of it. So all the stuff, folks looking at talking about, ooh, I wish I had this, I wish I had that. Even going to somebody who don't have a lot, but ooh, you know, do you really need them pair of shoes? And because they have a heart of God, they'll give their last pair of shoes to someone else that don't need them. They just want them because they saw you in them. They can't take them with them. We wonder why folks die in their sin, because they're trying to take everything they got with them. You cannot carry anything with you that you have. You can't even carry the rings on your finger. The earrings in your ear. Nothing is going with you when you die. The only thing that's going with you is one is underneath this body that we call an outer shell, and that is your spirit. And all I can say is you want your spirit to be a light spirit. You want your spirit to be a godly spirit. You want your spirit to be a spirit that recognizes and knows the voice of God, because it is a Holy Spirit. Again, I'm saying it one more time. Repeat with me. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. For we brought what? Nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, come on now, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drove men in destruction and perdition, which drown men. I'm going to say that, drown men in destruction and perdition. I'm going to read that word one more time because it needs to permeate our spirits. But those who desire to be rich, what was that song back in the day? I want to be rich. No, you don't. You want to be comfortable. You want to be debt-free. But I don't need all the riches of the world. I just need what God has for me, for me. Other than that, I'm good. Yes, I would love to have a little bit more to pay more of my debt off and my bills off and have the debt freedom that I desire. But I understand that everything comes in time. And the fact of the matter is, I made the debt, so I got to pay the debt. And the debt I didn't make, but I signed to void, is my debt too. You know, understand. That's why the word of God tells us not to be sureties for anybody. You got to be careful doing that too, because you're going to wind up paying the bill. But anyway, let's keep it moving. I digress, as they say. But we're going to go back to verse number 9. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And it drives men to perdition and destruction, or destruction and perdition. Folks wonder why folks so corrupt, got more money than Midas, and just corrupt. You know, let's call it straight. You got some sickos out there with a whole lot of money, because they don't know what to do with it, so they start going down a road of what? Destruction and perdition. For the love of money, can y'all say it with me? Now you know where this is coming. So say 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the what? The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. I'll say it again. For the love of money is a root. Not the, but a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Greed is not of God. And as we continue, it says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, God, pursue the fruits of the Spirit. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold. Ooh, I love this word. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things. Did I say it? God, all things. I don't give life. I didn't give life to my children. God did. He gave them to me, and he gave them life. He put the breath of life in them when they came out of the womb. Again, how did they come out? With nothing. And how will they go out? With nothing. Because you can't carry it with you. Hallelujah. We came into this world with nothing, and we will leave this world with nothing except for our spirit. Hallelujah. And as we go on, it says, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to what? All things. and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confessions before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. Note that, in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And who is that? Say it with me. Jesus Christ, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honored and everlasting power. Amen. We cannot see God, and no man has seen God. They've seen Jesus. Hallelujah. We are blessed beyond measure to know we serve a risen Savior who one day will be the King of glory. Hallelujah. Who is righteous and mighty. Hallelujah. We are blessed beyond measure to be children of in his family. And it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Come on now. Nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, and they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Hallelujah. Oh, Timothy, he's telling his son, his spiritual son, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Hallelujah. What a word. And we're going to go down to some life questions and life lessons before we get out of here this morning. Because all I can say is this is a rich, 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 rich word this morning. How can I learn to feel content? And that's a word for all of us. That's a question we all ask. Can I learn to feel content? Said many in today's workforce feel deeply discontented. If only I had a better boss or more money. If I could just work for that company. And so it goes. 2,000 years ago, John the Baptist exhorted disgruntled Roman soldiers to be content with their wages. And that was in Luke chapter 3, verse 14. It's still good advice. We can grow content when we see God as our sole provider. Hallelujah. I have seen it. I have seen God work. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Come on now. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. We can also grow content as we focus on the necessities of life. We brought nothing, there it is again, into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. 1 Timothy 6, 7, and 8. Much of our restlessness comes from desiring the many perks our affluent culture offers. But do we really need them? Come on now. How many of us can say, yes, I've had all of that extra stuff, the this and the that? What do you say? Can we get along without designer jeans? The answer is absolutely. God will often supply our wants out of his goodness and grace, but he promises to supply only our needs. And I can say this. You can have all the good stuff, you know, the greatest, nicest cars, but I can tell you something. When those cars break down, you got to have a lot of resources to fix them. Been there, done that. Don't have them anymore. We got to understand all that stuff is just that stuff. It means absolutely nothing in the scheme of things. Because, again, you can't take them with you. All the nice designer clothes, all the designer purses, the nice Mercedes-Benz, the Porsches, you know, the Volvos and all that extra stuff, you can't take them with you. Okay. Can't take them with you. And when they, again, when they break down, they cost a lot of money. Do you need them? Nope. Do you want them sometimes? Do you have to have them? Absolutely not. But I say this, if it's God's will, then it's great. Drive that car. Rock that designer bag. But it's not something you got to have because, again, when you leave this earth, your designer bags, your expensive cars, your house on the hill with the lake behind it, and all the other stuff will be here for somebody else to have to deal with. And as a public service announcement to families, get life insurance so your family is not in need when you leave this earth. And as we continue, says, we can grow content as we learn to express gratitude for what we have rather than complain about what we're missing. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content for such things as you have. I thank God for what I have. And yes, I've lost a lot, but you know what? I've gained so much more in the Lord, and I'd rather gain the Lord than all the stuff in the world. Solomon said, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. Can the church say amen? Because I tell you something, when you can't see, you realize how much you need your sight. When you can't hear, you realize how much you need your hearing. When you can't speak, you realize how much you need the tongue behind your teeth to speak. Breathe. You know, you can't live. You're dead. We got to understand God gives us everything we need, and what we need the most is the breath of life that can only come from God. And it says this, God already has blessed us with so much. And this is a word we need. Satan schemes to redirect our focus to what eludes us, thus fostering a malignant virus of discontent. Instead, why not take inventory of all that God has blessed you with and thank him for each and every blessing you note? Father, I thank you. We find our greatest source of contentment, of course, in a delightful relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm getting filled up because that is so true. Not that I speak in regard to needs, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I can do all things through Christ. 4:11 and 13. Paul could feel satisfied with his often harsh life in life because his communion with the Savior filled his heart to overflowing. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you desire of your heart. Psalm 37:4. But first, what we have to do, delight ourselves in the Lord. Yes, God will give you desires of your heart, but you need to delight yourself in him first. You know, you hear folks say, well, God said he's going to give me the desires of my heart. But you forget the part to delight yourself in the Lord. We got to delight ourselves in God. I'm excited to be a child of God, and I get filled up when I think about all that God has done in my life. I feel blessed, and I thank God provides all my needs according to his riches and glory. So all I can say is thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy and your goodness and your kindness. We got to thank God every day. Because so many times we get discontent because the world is discontent. But we as children of God got to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me. You woke me up this morning. Thank you. Hallelujah. And as we go to the life lessons from 1 Timothy 6:9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. The Bible condemns the desire to get rich, not because having money is a sin, but because money makes a terrible master. Come on now. You cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and money, because money becomes your God. people make it their goal to get rich do serve money, and therefore can't serve God. Matthew 6:24. Cannot serve two masters. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Faith is a fight because many obstacles and challenges stand in the way of its development and advance. That fight is good because it leads to eternal life and an everlasting home with God. 1 Timothy 6:8. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works. God blesses us financially, not simply so that we can spend his blessing on ourselves, come on now, but so that we can use the resources he gives us to help others and to expand the kingdom. And that is our word this morning. And all I can say is, wow, it was a rich word. It was a great word. It filled me up. Because when you think about your blessings and you realize that God has really been good to you, you can't sit and be complaining and whining. Be content and say, thank you, Lord, because you are blessed beyond measure to be a child of God. And I'm looking for a word from our sister in Christ, and we have not gotten a word from Sister Carolyn this morning. So I'm just going to give a word, just a scripture that I received this morning from my daily word that I look at every day. And it's from my dashboard. And it's from Bible Gateway. And I just say today, you know, God is not letting me give that word because something else popped up that was not, didn't have anything to do with it. You know, but I have always got a word from God. And this is the word. Let's celebrate this moment. God's word is actively transforming lives. As we count up to 5 million installs, let's celebrate how the Bible is alive. And the verse for today is this. Behold, I send you forth in the midst of wolves. And this is it. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And that is a word for today. And on tomorrow, I will give Sister Carolyn's words for today and for tomorrow. But again, just a word to leave you with this morning. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And may the Lord watch between me and thee, while we are absent one from each other, in the precious and holy name of our matchless Savior, Jesus Christ. Be blessed and know that you are special because you are children of the Most High God. And remember that God is a provider of everything because he is the creator of everything. Be blessed, family. It's a wrap. If there's anyone that's got a quick word, because we are about to wrap it up, push the number one. If not, thank God for you. Be blessed. Please join me tomorrow morning, 7 a.m. as start a new book of the Bible, 2 Timothy. Thank you so much, and be blessed, and have a great and wonderful day. It's a wrap.